How are you guys? Woo. You guys doing good? You guys don't sound excited. All right. Well, I got to watch the Y games, and I just thank God for the fact that I didn't have to do any of it. So, plain and simply, that's it. Are we okay? We're all about the feedback. It's awesome. It's totally 80s. Feedback. Cool? Can you guys hear me? All right. Well. All right. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We are going to be talking about my most favorite person in the entire Bible, in the entire world, and his name is Jesus, of course. Because that's what it's always about, right? Is Jesus. So, as you open your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Verse 40 through 50, and we're going to be looking at Jesus' business shoes. And as you turn there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and we just ask and pray, dear God, that you would be in this room. We ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work and move in amazing ways tonight. Dear God, you're just so good to us. We so don't deserve grace. We don't deserve salvation, but yet you still offer it to us because you desire to have a relationship with us. And that's the reason why you came to this earth, to save us, to bring unity between us and you. And so, dear God, as we get into your word, I ask and pray that if there are people here that don't know you, that they would come to know you. Ask and pray, Heavenly Father, if there are people here that are struggling in their walks and they seem to have lost you, I pray, dear God, that they would come back to you. I pray that you would do a good work in our hearts and in our lives this evening. In your name, amen. There's a couple in Chicago. They're planning their summer vacation. They're getting ready to do all their fun stuff, but their work schedules kind of got a little bit crazy, and so what ended up happening to happen was the husband had to go down on a Thursday. The wife was going to meet him the next day on a Friday. And so he headed down there and was all excited. And he opened up his laptop and decided to send his wife a email. Well, he accidentally left one of the letters for his wife's address on the email off. And it actually went to a lady in Houston, Texas, who was coming home from her husband's funeral. So the lady got home waiting to see condolences from her friends, from her family, and got this email that said, "From your departed husband." She opened it up and she fainted. Her son came running into the room, and as he read the email, it said, "Dearest wife, just wanted to let you know that I checked in. Everything went great on my trip. And everything was prepared for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Don't you just hate misunderstandings? Just misunderstandings, things that happen and take place where you're just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that just happened. In all of human history, Jesus is probably the most important figure of all time, but not just that, probably the most misunderstood person of all time. A lot of people and a lot of groups seem to get his life and the reason why he came wrong. A lot of groups are here because say that Jesus came because he wanted to do good things or because he was just a good teacher. Some groups get it right and say he came for us to die on the cross for salvation. Tonight we're going to be looking at a section of scripture where Jesus was misunderstood even by his own parents because he was about his father's business. And so we're going to be looking at Jesus' business shoes. And we're going to be looking at verse 40 through 45 where it says, remember, 46 through 48, return, and 49 through 50, repent. Whether you love him or you hate him, Jesus is the most important figure in all of history. Jesus is everywhere in culture and in society. He's everywhere in our own culture. He appears on The Simpsons all the time. I think Jesus is a little bit too busy to appear on The Simpsons, but he's always on there. He's always on South Park. He's on clothing. Jesus is my homeboy, right? Jesus loves this guy. Right? You see those shirts at Journeys? He's in the movies, like The Passion and The Da Vinci Code. And there's even this one weird movie in Canada that's a kung fu horror musical comedy called Jesus Christ the Vampire Hunter. And it puts Jesus and a pro-Mexican wrestler together to take on a horde of vampires that can walk around during the day. I want to see that movie. It's got to be awesome. He's everywhere in our culture, so much so that today, after you guys were done doing the Y Games, I was hanging out and I went to Hastings and I got the bobblehead Jesus. It was $5. I figured, why not? But he's everywhere in our culture, no matter where we look. He's in music. Kanye West talked about him in Jesus Walks. The Killers talk about him. The Green Day talks about him. Carrie Underwood says, Jesus, take the wheel, which is a little bit weird if you're still in the passenger seat or driver's seat. U2 talks about him, and we see Jesus everywhere in our culture, everywhere in our society. And there's kind of an interesting thing. You see him a lot at Christmas time, and you see him a lot at Easter. Christmas time when his birth and his, you know, arrival on this earth, Easter time and his death. But what about everything in between? Well, Luke chapter 2 gives us a glimpse of a portion of Jesus' life when he was roughly around the age of 12, going on into his teenage years of 13 and so on. And so before we hop into that text, we really kind of got to get a history of what is going on here. The writer of Luke is Luke. Pretty simple. He's a guy that Paul the Apostle calls a Gentile. He's a guy that Paul the Apostle calls a physician. So Luke was most likely a well-educated doctor who came from a secular background. He wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts, most likely as an account for Caesar. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, that it mentions a man by the name of Theophilus, someone that is considered a quote-unquote lover of God. And it's an account of Jesus' life, and then it's an account of Paul's life in the book of Acts and everything that happened and took place, most likely for Paul's trial in Rome. Luke, because he was a quote-unquote secular guy, wasn't a Jew, wrote in English. He wrote in Greek. In a simple way so that people could understand the things that he was trying to say. So he didn't use words like rabbi or Golgotha. He used words like teacher and Calvary. It'd be the same today as us using words like dude or like. Not willeth, thoueth, illeth, noweth. Could you imagine like going to your friends and be like, willeth you give me the buttereth? You know, like weird. You know, that's just weird. Today we speak English, and Luke gives this account of Jesus as a teenager. And so we're going to look at the portion where it says, remember, in Luke chapter 2, verse 40 through 45. It says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, As they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother, Mary, did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. The life of Jesus is an amazing and awesome life. His name means Yahweh, God is salvation. It's the modern day name of Joshua. The Christ, meaning the anointed one or the chosen one. So he was Jesus the Christ. When Jesus was born, he was born in Bethlehem and angels announced his birth. He was going to be the savior of the world, the promised one, the one that would take away the sins of the world. This baby was God in the flesh. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Meaning that God came down incarnate. You've heard of beans con carne, right? Beans with meat. He was God with meat, God in the flesh. He came down to this earth. He laid aside his heavenly attributes on the shelf, meaning God is everywhere at once. Not God is in everything, but God is everywhere. Well, when he came to this earth, Jesus couldn't be everywhere. He was in Israel. And he was here for a purpose and for a reason. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. It's what we as Christians call the hypostatic union. It means 100% God, 100% man. It's not that he was 50-50. He was 100% and 100%. He was a man with no sin. And he lived the life that you and I could not live. He was always in communion with the Father except for one moment in his life. As he was dying upon the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the sin of mankind fell upon him, and God couldn't look at his own son. He had to be born. Meaning that Jesus, when he was born, didn't come like out singing, you know, and dancing and doing things. Healing, you know, mom, let me heal now. He was born and he had to learn. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had normal flesh and bones. He grew up as a boy into a man. Meaning that Jesus went through that awkward stage where his voice cracked. He went through that awkward stage where, you know, you need deodorant, but you can't really buy it yet. I mean, Jesus grew up to be a man. He came from a poor family. He was adopted by Joseph, who was a carpenter, a modern-day construction worker. And he grew up in a town by the name of Nazareth. Nazareth was this kind of hick town. You know, they believe NASCAR is a real sport type of a place, you know. You know, he that's the place he grew up in. It kind of reminds me a little bit of Roswell. How many of you were born in Roswell? Anyone? Anyone been to Roswell? Okay, my wife was born in Roswell, and I make fun of her all the time because of it. Like, when you think of Roswell, you don't think of, like, you know, awesome, you know, bands and cool. You think of aliens and cows. Like, that's Roswell, you know. And if you have family in Roswell, well, you can make fun of them too. It was that type of a place. Nathaniel, one of his disciples, even comes and is like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was that type of a place where they were like, Nazareth? Where the heck is that? Who can come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? And so with that in mind, Luke gives us this account of Jesus when he was just a teenager. The only account of Jesus as a teenager in the entire Bible. It says that he grew up and he was filled with the Spirit and very wise. His family was heading to Jerusalem for the Passover meal or for the Passover feast. He was around the age of 12. Where Jewish boys in that culture would soon take on the responsibility of becoming a man at the age of 13. So they were following the customs of the law according to Deuteronomy 16:16, where they were going to Jerusalem. They were required to go to three meals or three feasts a year in Jerusalem. Most families were poor. They couldn't afford it. So they most likely went to one, which was Passover. And so what would happen is they would send the women and children up ahead, and the men would be in the back so that the women and children could kind of set the pace for the group. And so they head there as a group or as a family or as an entire village. And it says that Jesus lingered around and he hung out. They were leaving Mary and Joseph, and they didn't know that Jesus was still in town. Joseph maybe thinking that Jesus was with Mary, or Mary thinking that Jesus was maybe with Joseph, or maybe they were with, you know, his cousin John eating honey and grasshoppers or something. I don't know. You know, just kind of hanging out. And they traveled an entire day, and then they began to look for him, and they couldn't find him. Something that we need to remember is that Jesus is God. So meaning Jesus is perfect. Jesus never gave his earthly parents a hard time. He was the perfect child because he was the perfect man. So they really weren't worried about him. They weren't worried about him. They weren't concerned, you know, like, where's Jesus? Is he getting into trouble or anything like that? We know that Jesus had other brothers and sisters from Joseph and Mary, half brothers and sisters. Could you imagine growing up with Jesus as your brother? You know, mom comes in, who made the mess? Jesus. No, he didn't. He's God. Come on, you know. They're all frustrated. It's always them. Jesus' bed is always made. His homework's always done, you know. Trash is always taken out. He was the perfect child and the perfect man. They never had to worry about him. So when they couldn't find him, they remembered, well, we were just in Jerusalem, let's go back there. They lost Jesus. They lost him. Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel like you're just going through life and it's just crazy and you just feel like, man, I've lost Jesus. Maybe you've never found him. So many times we go on this journey called life. We go on this journey and we go through our day-to-day, you know, struggles. We go through our day-to-day triumphs. We go through our day-to-day business dealings that we have to go through, school, work, sports, homework, all that fun stuff. And we have a tendency to sometimes forget about Jesus. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember that place? For some of you, it might have been on a camp. For some of you, it might have been here in youth group. For some of you, it might have been in the main sanctuary, wherever. But do you remember that place where you first found Jesus? Where you first found him and you got that overwhelming sense of forgiveness and grace and mercy and peace and compassion that falls upon your heart and your soul and your mind? Do you remember that place? I remember mine like it was yesterday. I was at Lone Tree. I was in sixth grade in Hotline when Velocity was called Hotline. We were on the cutting edge of the 1980s, man. And I remember being at Lone Tree and sitting underneath the stars and just worshiping God and thinking, wow, I'm worshiping God, but I don't even know the dude. And I gave my life to him that night. And I struggled. I grew up here at Calvary of Albuquerque. I grew up here. I was involved in Hotline. I was involved in Lifeline. My junior year in high school, one of my main leaders, some of you might remember, committed suicide. He was one of the leaders in the junior high program, discipled me for a long time, and it just rocked my world, man. It was at that point that I began to really just live a hypocrite lifestyle. Oh yeah, I would come to youth group every week. I would come to youth group, but then after youth group, I would go steal beer or I would go, you know, do stupid stuff. Oh yeah, I would come to youth group and I would go on our winter retreats here at Calvary of Albuquerque. And then I would go party it up with my friends. And I remember that point where I had lost God in every sense of the word. I had lost Jesus, and I needed to get back. And it was finally when I was in the Phoenix airport on my way to Bible college that I was like, Lord, I just need you. I can't live my life without you. And I got rid of my cigarettes and all my stupid stuff, and I threw it in the bathroom trash can in the Phoenix airport, and I gave my life to the Lord. And I'm like, they're crying. People are coming in to use the bathroom to go to their next flight looking at crazy Mexican guys crying in the bathroom. But do you remember that place? For some of you, you've lost him and you need to get back to him. You've gone through the school year and slowly your walk has gone downhill. You're giving into sin and peer pressure. You haven't prayed in like what seems like a million years. You need to get back to that place where you last saw him. Mary and Joseph last saw him in Jerusalem. Maybe for some of you, you've never even found him. For some of you, you're here because a friend invited you, or because you like the 80s. For some of you, you're here and you don't know Jesus at all. It's time to find him. Jesus says, if you look for me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. You need to remember where you last saw him. In verse 46 through 48, we see the return. It says, now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother looked at him and said, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought for you anxiously. His parents go back to Jerusalem and they search for him for 3 days. Okay, just think. This is Jesus, the perfect child, God. Where do you think he would be? The temple. They're going back to, you know, the Hebrew Holiday Inn. They're going back to, like, you know, all these other places trying to find him, the marketplace. And they don't find him until 3 days later when they see him in the temple. They find him in the temple after the third day. Kind of remind you of something? On the third day, he rose from the dead. But they find him in the temple with, like, the smart guys. These are the doctors, the elite of the elite, the scholars, the theologians. And they were dumbstruck at his questions and at his answers. These guys were just in awe of how this teenager knew so much about the Bible or the Torah. And Jesus could get to the heart of the matter. It would be like seeing a four-year-old. I don't know if you've ever watched Jay Leno and seen, like, when he has, like, a four-year-old come on and play, like, Beethoven or Bach or something. You're just like, wow, that kid's four. I can do, like, chopsticks. Dun, 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 dun. You know, and you're just, that's it. And you're like, wow, that kid's smart. He's good. He's a prodigy. No, Jesus wasn't a prodigy. Jesus was God. Jesus was God in the flesh. His mom worried about him. She comes in and gives, like, a parent scolding, you know. Imagine, like, scolding Jesus. Where have you been? Your father and I were looking for you. They thought maybe he was dead in a gutter. They thought, who knows? I mean, parents, when they lose their children, it's a scary thing. I was at Kohl's here in Albuquerque at Thanksgiving time with my son picking up some presents. And my son kind of took a couple steps back. And I said, Ethan, you need to come back. And he looked at me. I said, Ethan, you need to come back here next to me. And I said, Ethan, if you don't come back here now, you're going to be in trouble. And the kid took off. He took off around the corner. And I was like, okay, he's going to come back. Like, what's going on? He's going to come back. And he didn't. And I went, like, around the corner, and he was gone. And I went around the other corner and he was gone, and I just panicked. I freaked out in every way. I was screaming at the top of my lungs, "Ethan! Ethan, come back here! Ethan, where are you?" I'm telling you, I'm a crazy Mexican guy. They're like looking at me, all these ladies shopping at Kohl's, you know, like, who's that guy, you know, just freaking out. And I'm screaming, and finally I go to the manager, and all of a sudden they do like an Amber Alert. They're going to shut down the store so that no one like can leave with him. I'm freaking out, and all of a sudden I hear this kid crying, "Dad, Dad." And I go running over, and I wanted to just hug him, but I wanted to like spank him. I wanted to give him the biggest hug because I was so happy that he was safe, but I also wanted to spank him for disobeying me. In every way, my son did it out of rebellion. Jesus, he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was God. He didn't disobey his parents. He didn't sin in any way. He was God. And we'll see in the next verse what he was supposed to be doing. How much Jesus knew about his calling at this point, we really don't know. But he did know that he was the Son of God. Because you see in the next verse where he says, "I was about my father's business." Could you imagine Joseph? Joseph was his legal guardian. Joseph's like, "Dude, I'm right here. I don't got business in the temple. I'm a carpenter." No, he was about his father's business. God. He was doing what God had called him to do. Look in verse 49 and 50, where we look at repent, and it says, he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Typical parents. Parents just don't understand, right? Didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. He was about his real father's business. He had his business shoes on, and he was doing what God had called him to do. And Jesus turns around and rebukes them. What'd you think I was doing? Playing my Xbox? Like, no. I was about my father's business. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, I was working, you know, and my days are fairly long, and I was going about my day, and I had a lot going on that day. I had a couple of counseling appointments in the morning, you know, just going through a couple of counseling appointments where couples just don't do what the Bible says, you know, and I was just like, do what the Bible says, like, that's easy, you know, and they're fighting, and it's struggling, and then, like, later on in the day, I told you guys that I had to do a funeral for two little babies, for two twins. And then later on, I had to go pick up some stuff in North Denver, and I got home at like 8:30 at night. I was gone from like 8 o'clock in the morning till 8:30 at night, and I got home, and I was sitting on my bed with my wife and my son, and, you know, I was just kind of telling my wife, you know, I was kind of complaining about my day. I was being a big baby, and I was complaining about my day. And my son looks at me, and he says, "Papa, step up and be a man." Like, okay, I just got rebuked by a 3-year-old. Awesome. But Jesus looks at his earthly parents and he says, "Hey, I was doing my father's business. I was doing what I was sent to this earth to do. The business of saving mankind. He was here for a reason, for a purpose. God, the maker of heaven and earth, also made you and me in his image. He made us male and he made us female. He made us to worship him, but we sin. We mess up. We fail. We continually do wrong. And as a result, our sin separates us from God. As a result, we're separated from God in every way. We live our lives the way we want to live. We live it according to our own standards. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come to this earth. He had to die upon the cross. He was 100% God, 100% man. And he lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. And he went to the cross and he substituted himself for our sins. He substituted himself for our sins, meaning he took our place. I deserve hell. I deserve death. I deserve those things. And so do you, because we're all sinners. But he went to the cross so that we can have an eternal, everlasting relationship with him. That means he took our sins away, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. He was God in the flesh. He paid my debt, buying my salvation. He was laid in the tomb, and then he rose 3 days later. He rose 3 days later, and he conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the devil. He conquered demons. And he rules over all of mankind. He rules over every single one of us. He rules in heaven, and he rules over this earth. He rules over men and women, over black and white, over young and old, over gay or straight, over dead or alive, over Republican or Democrat, over Mac or PC. He rules over all of us. He reigns over all of us. And he's pleading with each and every single one of us every single day to repent of our sins, to turn away from that, and to follow him in all areas of our life. And he's going to come again. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. And those who trust in him will live forever in his presence with God in heaven. And those who do not trust in him will burn in the flames of hell in the absence of Jesus Christ forever, which is hell itself being away from Jesus. And we have a choice to live for him or not. Jesus was about his Father's business, the business of saving you and me. And you have a choice to remember, to return, and to repent of your sins. His parents didn't understand, and sometimes our parents won't understand, but we must be about what God is calling us to do. Some of you might be the only Christians in your entire family, but you're still called to be about your Father's business. And I don't know where you guys are at tonight, but some of you need to remember and return. And some of you need to repent wholeheartedly. And we'll close with this story. I found in a newspaper several years ago an experiment of endurance that was conducted at the University of California at Berkeley involving Norwegian field rats. And what they would do is they would put these rats in the tub and they would let them swim and swim and swim and swim and swim until they drowned. For 7-8 hours, they would swim and swim and swim and swim, and then they would drown. And then they grabbed another group of rats and they would put them in, and right as those rats were about to drown, they would pull them out, put them on a table for 5 seconds, and then put them back in the tub until they drowned. And what ended up happening was they concluded that the first group really didn't have any hope, and the second group had hope that maybe that hand would reach down and pull them out for at least another 5 more seconds. Human beings are the same way. Without hope, we drown. But with hope, we have a reason to live. And our hope is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Will you remember? Will you return? Will you repent? I'm going to have the band come up and we're going to bow our heads and pray. And I want you guys to do business with God. Maybe you've been messing up. Maybe you've been failing. It's time to remember and return. It's time to repent of your sin. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We thank you for this weekend. We thank you for this time. We ask and pray, dear God, that you would work and you would do a new work in our hearts and in our lives. We ask and pray, dear God, that you would forgive us of our sins. And Heavenly Father, I know that there are some here that don't know you. There are some here that are messing up, and they're not living for you. I ask and I pray, dear God, that you would convict them. That you would convict them and that you would bring them to you. That you would help them to remember and to return to that place where they first knew you. Dear God, we thank you for this time. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And as the band plays, I want to encourage you guys to really do business with the Lord. Man, if you're messing up, if you've been failing, then you need to remember and you need to return and you need to repent. If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. We're just going to have you guys do that now. Seek him.
You hold, and I remember you, yeah.
maybe tonight you don't know him. You don't know Jesus, but you want to know him. You want to spend eternity in heaven with him and not separated from him. I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. The awesome thing is that a lot of people in this room love Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And they're not going to make fun. They're not going to ridicule. They're going to be supportive in every way. And so if you don't know Jesus tonight and you want to know him as your Lord, as your God, as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here before men, making a public declaration saying that I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to give my all to him. I want to live for him in every single way. Confess me before men and I'll confess you before my Father. So if that's you tonight, I want you to stand up right now, wherever you're at, and to come and to stand right here so that we can pray for you and so that we can lift you up. Maybe there are some of you that have lost Jesus. Through the course of the school year, you've forgotten where he was. You lost him. But you want to return. You want to have a fresh start. You want to commit your life anew. Now's the time to do it. And I'm going to ask you to come up here as well and do that and make the public declaration so that people can look at you and say, hey, I see you at school. Hey, I see you at church. How's your walk? So come up and do that right here, right now. Now, for those of you that are giving your heart to Christ for the first time, I want you to say just a simple prayer. And this isn't a miraculous prayer that's going to be awesome and powerful. It's just a prayer that's saying, hey, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. And it's just opening the lines of communication between you and the Lord. And so with your heads bowed, just repeat after me, Lord, I ask you into my heart. I seek your forgiveness. Dear God, I don't know you, but I want to know you. I want salvation. I want your Holy Spirit. I want you in my life. Fill me with you. Help me to have a fresh start. Forgive my sins and work in me, dear God. I commit my life to you. In your name, amen. Now, for the rest of you guys that are standing right up here, I want you to turn around and look each other in the eyes and make notice of who's standing up here so you can say, hey, I'm going to help you. I'm going to keep you accountable. I'm going to pray for you. If I see you at youth group, I'm going to ask you how you're doing. If I see you at school, I'm going to ask you what's going on in your life so that you don't ever lose him again, so that you don't forget where he is. And if you desire to seek him in all areas of your life, then let's pray and say, Lord, I messed up. I've lost you. I've forgotten about you. And I need you in my heart. I need you in my life. Bring revival to me. Change everything within this circle. Help me tear down those altars that I've set up. Help me to remain pure in you and help me to be about your business. Dear God, change me. Help me to bring revival to my school and to my youth group and to my community and to my neighborhood and to my condo and to my cul-de-sac and to my townhome and to my house. May I live for you, dear God, and may I never lose you again. May we glorify you. May we worship you. May we praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
so before we go, before we head off to small groups, we're just going to sing this chorus again, and we sang it earlier. It says, beautiful Jesus, beautiful Savior, nothing is greater, brilliant Creator, friend of mine. And we can sing this now with our new brothers and our new sisters in Jesus, and know that we have a Savior who's beautiful, calls us by name. So let's let our love for our Jesus come out now as we sing. Beautiful Jesus. John 15, Jesus calls us friends. He said, I have made my word known to you, and I call you friends. So as we as we go out from this place and as we go back to our small groups and we just begin to talk about this, let's celebrate with each other. And let's rejoice with each other. Because our God, our Jesus, is a Jesus who is the King of heaven, but he's also friend to us. And he comes down and he rescues us and he brings us into his kingdom, kingdom of light, kingdom of life. And so we're going to come back in here in a little bit and we're going to have a really cool time together. But now, like, let's go from this place just celebrating together and talk about what's happened here. Yeah. So we'll see you back in here in a little bit. But now go find a spot on campus and go get with your group. And we'll see you back in here in a little bit. Thanks a lot.
Hey, guys. Whoa. We'll be back at 8:45 in here. And be respectful of anybody around campus, any of the buildings that they're being used for church service or anything. And be back here at 8:45.